Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua son of Nun secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites has come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of the flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuer had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the man assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so that the pursuer will not find you. Hide yourself there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Then the man said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuer had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. Good morning, everyone. It is time for us to pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. as we open it, please illuminate your word by your Spirit and open our hearts and minds to see the truth that you have set before us. Oh Lord, our God, we long to know you better and love you more. And today we see your grace at work in amazing ways. Lord, speak to us as your people today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I really love this passage of God's word because of what it says about God's grace. It teaches us that God's grace is greater than all human sinfulness. Now, life can be messy at times. I'm sure you know that. I know that. It's certainly the case here in our passage today. But through it all, God is glorified. Now, I wonder, do you remember what we looked at last week, what we learnt from God's word as he spoke through Moses and commanded Joshua about the seven nations living in the land, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Do you remember what Moses said to Joshua about those seven nations? Let me remind you. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out many nations before you, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Now this raises a very big ethical question, doesn't it? Like, for example, is God fair? Is God fair? It's the age-old dilemma of how God can reconcile his justice and his mercy. For example, we know that Joshua is called upon to destroy all the Canaanites living in the land. So where does that leave someone like Rahab? First of all, she is a Gentile. Strike one. Second, she is a Canaanite Gentile. Strike two. Third, I might say she is a female Canaanite Gentile. Strike three. And let's not forget, she's a prostitute. Strike four. How can God save someone like Rahab? Well, the answer is by grace. The scarlet thread in Rahab's window is a sign which shows sinners everywhere and certainly shows us today that God is powerful to save anyone who turns to him by faith. That scarlet thread is a kind of lifeline. It is a precious, life-giving, covenant-keeping sign. It is a sign of God's grace, and it points us ultimately to the saving blood of Jesus. So if you feel unlovable today, then I invite you to look to this scarlet thread in Rahab's window. Or if you think that God's grace isn't sufficient for you, look to the thread in Rahab's window. Or, on the other hand, if you're somebody who's written people off because of who they are and what you think of them, again I say to you, look to the scarlet thread in Rahab's window. Because if God can save a wretch like Rahab, then he can certainly save a wretch like you or a wretch like me. And that's what our passage today is all about. It's about finding grace in the most unlikely of places. Finding grace in the most unlikely of places. For example, who knew that God's grace could be found in a brothel in a city called Jericho? God's grace is greater than all human sinfulness. This is the message of the scarlet thread. Again, God's grace is greater than all human sinfulness. His grace is more than sufficient to confound the expectations of narrow-minded legalists. His mercy is more than sufficient to make a way for someone like Rahab to be saved. His providence is more than sufficient, and his compassion is more than sufficient to rescue wretches like us from our old ways of life and give us a new and glorious future in his kingdom. God's grace is greater than all human sinfulness. So I've got 3 points I want to share with you today based on this important message. It's a classic 3-point sermon. Number one, first point, helped by a harlot. Because that's what happens in verses 1 to 7. Our story begins with Joshua sending two spies over into the land to ascertain the current situation in Jericho, and they end up being helped by a harlot. Second, finding faith in a forsaken land. This is what happens when Rahab shares her story with the two spies. She turns out to be a believer in the Lord God Almighty. Gosh. And then third, the unexpected but providential discovery of Rahab's faith leads to some very intense negotiations in which God's grace is received and applied. So that's the outline for today. Let's get into it, shall we? Starting with my first point today, which captures something of the ethical dilemma in the opening verses of our passage. That's why I'm calling it Helped by a Harlot. You see, Rahab's role in Israel's success in entering into the promised land can't be underestimated. Her faith in God is what gives inspiration to the two spies, who then return to Joshua with a good report of what God is planning to do for them. But as we come to verse 1, if you were listening to Chris reading it, you might have noticed that the two spies don't get off to a very good start, do they? I mean, of all the places they might have decided to lodge, why choose Rahab's house? A brothel. So it seems. Now, I admit I don't know for sure. There are some who will argue that no, Rahab was an innkeeper, that her job was an innkeeper. But the word seems pretty clearly aligned with the idea of prostitution. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Well, that's what I call going undercover. Perhaps a little too far undercover. And then in verse 2, it seems to me, even someone like Mr. Bean could have done a better job than these two spies, because almost as soon as they arrive at Rahab's house, they're detected and reported to the king. They must have stood out in the crowd like sore thumbs. Verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered into your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. It seems to me they weren't very good spies. It had been worked out where they come from. They're Israelites. They've come to your house, Rahab. Bring them out. If it weren't for God's grace, this would have been a very short chapter in the Bible, wouldn't it? Spies caught, spies interrogated, spies killed, the end. But God's grace is greater than all human sinfulness, and he has a way of working in the messiness of our lives. And by the providence of his kindness, it turns out that Rahab's house is the one place in town where these Israelite spies are going to be kept safe. It's the one place of all the places they might have gone to where they're going to be kept safe. And it really is something of a miracle. Rahab, a Gentile Canaanite prostitute, somehow puts her own life at risk in order to save these two men. What's going on? Clearly God is working in this situation, however messy it may be. Verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. Perhaps you may catch up with them. They went that way. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. Flax is used to dry out and to make material to make linen. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So the spies aren't going to go out the way they came in, are they? The gate was shut. Why did Rahab take this extraordinary risk? What was in it for her? Why did she put her own life at risk to save two Israelites who it would appear at first that they're enemies of her own people? Wouldn't you expect her to do the exact opposite when she found out their identity and their purpose for being in the land? Spies coming out to check us out in order to prepare a military plan to invade us and kill us. Guards, come here, take them away. But that's not what she does. She does the opposite. She hid the spies at great risk on the roof of her own house. Then she lied to the police, telling them, oh, the men have left the city. I don't know where they've gone. And when you think about it, she's actually a traitor. She betrays her own king and country, for she defies the king's direct command to hand over the Israelite spies. Well, for Rahab, there's no turning back after this. She has thrown in her lot with the Israelite spies. Her life is now bound up with their lives. And their lives are bound up with her life. And this ethically puts the Israelite spies in a moral bind. Because according to God's word, they're not supposed to make agreements with the Canaanites. They're not supposed to show mercy to someone like Rahab. But now that they've been helped by a harlot, we're in uncharted territory. How can God's justice and God's mercy meet in this situation where our hearts and our enthusiasm is already behind Rahab to see her in some way delivered from this situation? How will God's justice and God's mercy meet for Rahab? Well, again, the answer is that God's grace is greater than all human sinfulness. But I put it to you that this mystery won't be finally solved until the day that Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. There is a promise, and Jesus supplies the answer. Well, this brings me to my second point for today about finding faith in a forsaken land. This is the story of Rahab, a prostitute who became a believer in the Lord God Almighty. What a remarkable story it is. Faith in a forsaken land. Faith has found her out, and it's her faith in God that will make the difference. Rahab, you see, had heard about the God of Israel. She had heard about the deliverance he worked for his people. She had heard about how he saved them from their bondage in Egypt and brought them through the waters of the Red Sea and led them to the borders of the Promised Land. And she'd heard about how he gave them victory over the Amorite kings, Sihon and Og. This is the gospel in Old Testament terms. She had heard the gospel as it was shared among the citizens of Jericho. And it must have occurred to Rahab, as I think about this situation, she must have realized that the gods of her own people weren't worthy of her worship. For the gods of the Canaanites were fertility gods. And it's quite possible that Rahab's life of prostitution was bound up in the worship of demons like Baal and Ashtoreth, these fertility gods that were so much a part of their society. She grew up in that world. And we see it in our world today, don't we, with the sexualization that's going on in schools and everywhere else. Our society worships sex. Our society is not unlike Jericho. And I wonder, could it be that as all these events were taking place, the light of the gospel began to shine into Rahab's heart when she heard about the mighty works, the mighty saving works of the Lord? Could there not be, even for one like her, deliverance from the sin in her own life and all the stuff that had gone on, and the opportunity of a brand new life with God and his people, to have peace, the release of conscience, the blessing that she would have been longing for? Oh Lord, let it be so. Let it be so. And Rahab begins to cling onto this hope, and she becomes very bold and courageous, for she doesn't allow her past to define her future. And that's something to think about, isn't it? She doesn't allow her past to define her future, but she steps out in faith and she takes the initiative. You'll notice in our passage today, we haven't heard one word from the Israelite spies, But we've heard words from Rahab, and it's she again who now speaks to the spies. And like most new converts, it's like she can't help but to share the gospel even with the Israelites. In verse 8, she evangelizes the spies. She tells them all that she's heard about God's mighty acts of salvation. And the result is that the spies themselves now begin to grow in their own faith. It's like they understand something about the gospel that they hadn't kind of appreciated before. Listen to this from verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites on the east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed. Our hearts melted. We went to water because of you. For the Lord your God..." Listen to this. "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Isn't that remarkable coming from Rahab? "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Do you believe that? The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Do you need to hear that from Rahab this morning? Just be reminded who it is that you've come into relationship with. You know, Rahab's confession reminds me of another Canaanite woman. I wonder if you've made the connection yourself. One who came to Jesus. One who asked for help for her daughter who was suffering from demon possession. And do you remember? Jesus said to her at first, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Rahab, a Canaanite woman in Jericho, clinging by faith to the promise of God. And now another Canaanite woman coming to Jesus, desperate in her need, clinging to Jesus. "Lord, you alone are Lord of heaven and earth. Help me." See, what impresses me most about Rahab is the fact that she had to base her faith entirely on the testimony of others. And yet she was still able to believe in the Lord. By contrast, the spies who had come into Jericho, well, they'd kind of grown up in the church, hadn't they? I guess they'd been to Sunday school every day, or Saturday school for Jews, you know what I mean? They'd been brought up in the knowledge that their parents would have passed on to them. They were born into this relationship with the Lord, as it were. They were members of God's covenant community. But their faith wasn't like Rahab's faith. But it's about to be strengthened as they're reminded of the truths that I guess they've always believed in, but now really understand and lay hold of. Rahab knew that there was only one God in the world who could save her. Only one God who could deliver her from her life of sin and from the guilt and the shame that she bore. And it wasn't any of her people's gods. It was the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one God that she could turn to. And she turns to him now, for he alone has words of eternal life. And she now asks the spies to swear to her by the name of the Lord to show kindness to her family. Verse 12. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Give me a sure sign. It's interesting, you know, you look at who she asks to be saved. Father, mother, brothers, sister. No husband, no children. It's just a hint of what must have been the background of her life, isn't it? Now, the word kindness, which Rahab uses here, has a strong biblical meaning. It is the word chesed, and it means the kind of love that binds the life of God and the life of his people together. It is a covenant, faithful love. It is more than just kindness. It's a commitment to another person's well-being. And you can see it here in the response of the spies. Remember, their lives are bound up together. And so they reply in verse 14. What do they say? Our lives for your lives. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly. That's the same word. And faithfully. We will show you chesed, love, when the Lord gives us the land. In the old King James Version of the Bible, it speaks of the steadfast love of the Lord. That's chesed. It's our lives for your lives, love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Today, as God's people, we know God's chesed love through Jesus Christ, his Son. That love that binds our life with his, even while we were still God's enemies. Christ died for us. His life for ours. We're bound together with our Saviour. That's chesed. Kindness that goes beyond what we understand kindness to be. And as his people, we ought to share this chesed love, this kindness, this God-given gift of covenant faithful love. We ought to share it with others. We ought to live it ourselves, having received it. And this brings me to my third point for today, which I've called grace received and applied. Grace received and applied. This is good news. And this is the final part of our passage, in which we now see the spies regaining their courage and composure. They begin to be Israelites at last. By God's grace, they've not only been helped by a harlot, but they've found faith in a forsaken land. They've not only found Rahab's faith, but perhaps rediscovered somewhat their own. For the gospel now seems to breathe new life into them in a way they'd not experienced before, and they find their voices, and they begin to speak, and they begin to take action. It's life-changing stuff to see God working in the lives of his people for their good, especially these last few verses. Let's look at from verse 15. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now, she had said to them, go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. And now I'm going to read a different version of the Bible, the RSV, the ESV, for verse 17. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. We will be guiltless. The NIV puts it this way. The men said to her, this oath you have made us swear will not be binding on us. I prefer the rendering, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours. The reason is because the NIV almost suggests that the spies want to kind of avoid their duty. We won't be bound by these promises unless you do these things. No, that's the exact opposite of what they're saying. What they're saying is we will be guiltless in respect of this oath because we're bound to you by this chesed love, because our lives are bound to yours and your life is bound to us. And so we will do all we can to be guiltless before God in keeping our promises to you unless in some way you fail to keep your side of this bargain, of this agreement. our lives for your lives. Our total commitment to keeping our promises is what we're offering to you, Rahab. That's the point of verse 17. However, there are still important provisos, and they are listed for us in the verses that follow. So first, tie this scarlet cord in the window. Second, bring your family, your father, your mother, your brothers, all your family into the house, because it's only this house that we are promising to protect. If anyone leaves and goes out to the street when we come to attack the city, then his blood will be on his own head. We will not be held responsible. But as for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head, his life for ours, if a hand is laid on him. And fourth, of course, if you tell anyone what we're doing, we will be released from this oath you made us to swear. Now, those are all very reasonable conditions. And so in verse 21, Rahab immediately accepts them. She says, agreed, let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed. And I love this quiet little observation. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. We were looking at this in our group on Thursday. It was Pia who said, gee, you want to tie a tight knot in that cord, wouldn't you? You'd really tie it onto the window. Make sure it holds there. Now, there's an obvious reason why it needs to be there, and in the simple case of it, it actually marks her address out, doesn't it? This is the place. The spies need to know, and so does the army when they come to attack Jericho. Where is Rahab's house? Because that place has been set apart from the rest. They needed to know they had the right address when they came to rescue her. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? This scarlet cord, you just sense it in your bones as you read it, that it's a sign to the world, to us today, that God can save anyone who turns to him by faith. It's a sign of God's grace. It's an invitation to do what Rahab has done, to put our faith in the God of heaven and earth. So on the one hand, I suggest it actually picks up the promises of the Passover. Remember when they painted the blood on the doorposts of the house and the angel of the Lord passes over, everyone under the house kept safe. It kind of represents that covenant promise. And again, it represents the promises of Jesus, our Passover lamb. And we have to come under the blood of the lamb. We have to come under Jesus in order to be saved. A sign of faith then results in God's grace being received and applied so that as many lives who believe in the promise are saved. It's faith that believes the promise. It's faith that ties the scarlet cord in the window. And it's the Israelites who come. Joshua, ultimately, the Old Testament Jesus, who rescues those who are there. You see, that's how the gospel works. Even today. It's the same for us as Christians. It really is. Jesus is our Passover lamb under whose protection we find shelter from God's wrath. At the cross, God's wrath and mercy meet. Justice is done as the penalty is laid upon the innocent one. Grace is then received and applied for all who come under the sign, for all who come under the blood of Jesus. And if God can rescue Rahab, then he can rescue anyone. He can even rescue a wretch like you or me. So the spies went back to Joshua and they gave him a good report of the land, not like the report the spies brought back to Moses 40 years before. This time, the spies have seen everything they need to see and heard everything they need to hear, and they've heard it where? From Rahab. I mean, they were sent to spy out the land. They didn't get very far. They just got to Jericho and went back again. And yet they know the answer. And they're filled with confidence. Reading from verse 23, then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, and this is the key, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. See, part of what faith is about who do you fear? You fear the gods of the Canaanites, or do you fear the God of heaven and earth? Rachel worked out who she needed to fear, and she loved him. Today's passage is a clarion call for us all to have confidence in the mercy and grace of God and in the gospel of his saving acts. It helps us to understand what happened at the cross because it foreshadows everything that Jesus has done for us. The scarlet thread in today's passage is a wonderful reminder of the truth of the gospel. But I do need to say something about the ethical ambiguities in today's passage because there are plenty of them. I've added this just this morning before the service, just thinking I need to say something about the ethical ambiguities. Did you notice them as we were reading through? There are plenty of them. For what about the fact that Rahab lies and deceives the guards and betrays her own king and country? Should we do that as Christians? Does this mean that I can lie and cheat to get what I want too? Does this mean I can use God's grace as a way of claiming immunity from prosecution under God's law? You know, Hunter Biden in America has just pleaded guilty to various tax offences, and goodness knows what else things he should be pleading guilty to. But everyone's saying, well, now we know what the president's going to do. Before he leaves office, he can pardon his son, he gets a get out of jail card free. Is that what grace is? Well, the answer to that question is no. No. As the Apostle Paul would say, by no means. By no means. But God's grace is greater than all human sinfulness. So in a way, the answer is also yes. But you've got to be very, very careful about this because God's grace is not a game. It's a gift. God's grace is not a game. It's a gift, and God will not be mocked. So how does grace work? Well, in Rahab's case, you see, she had to choose between saving lives and telling the truth. And in her case, the right thing to do was what we might call the lesser of two evils, but this doesn't excuse the sin. You might say, oh, that's okay, you choose the lesser of two evils, but you've still committed a sin. So it doesn't erase the problem. In fact, there are two errors that you can fall into at this point. I want you to take note of this. Legalism on the one hand, liberalism on the other. Legalism is right about the law. Say, oh, that's what the law says. So if I do that, I'm okay. Legalism is right about the law, but it forgets that God's grace allows sinners to be forgiven. On the other hand, liberalism is right about God's love, but it forgets the fact that God's justice requires a full atonement for sin. And what we need to do is uphold both at the same time, the law and grace, the law and God's love. In fact, God's law is loving. And it's this mystery that allows God's grace to flow. Is God fair? Yes. Did Rahab break the law? Yes. Is she a sinner? Yes. Does that mean her sins need to be atoned for? Yes. Is God's grace greater than all human sinfulness? Yes. But it cost Jesus his life to solve this ethical dilemma. The solution is found in one place and one place alone. It's at the cross where God himself comes into our world and dies in our place, the innocent for the guilty. So the penalty is paid. The price of justice is fulfilled on him. So that through his victory over the grave and the hope of the resurrection, the sinner can be set free. So you mustn't think of God's grace as a get out of jail free card. God's grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's a get-out-of-jail-at-great-cost card. At great cost to Jesus. So don't abuse God's grace. Don't use it as a license for sin. And don't use Rahab to justify your own sinful behaviour. God's kindness, God's chesed love, means that he can save anyone whose life is bound up in the life of his son, Jesus Christ. He can even save someone like you. Doesn't matter how wicked, fallen, far away from God you think you've been, it doesn't matter if your life is bound up in the life of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And he saves us not by breaking the law, but by keeping it perfectly, so that God's grace truly is greater than all human sinfulness. And this is the majesty of the gospel. The proof of this can be seen in the fact that later Rahab not only survives, but she thrives. She is rescued from Jericho, and her life, now transformed by grace, takes on a completely new shape. She goes on to marry a man named Salmon. And I wonder if Salmon doesn't say this, but I wonder if he's one of the spies. Just wonder. She marries, and she has children. So that Rahab becomes joined into the family line of Jesus. That God's chesed unites her into the hope of eternal life and the freedom of Christ. So in Matthew's gospel, Rahab, did you know this? Rahab is the great-grandmother of King David. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, a Moabitess. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Wow. Isn't that good? In conclusion, I want to suggest seven take-home points from today. My first one is don't write off a Rahab. Don't write off a Rahab. It's easy to be judgmental of people who you think are worse sinners than you are. It would be a big mistake based on today's passage. Don't write off a Rahab. Are we really any better? Beware of legalism. Beware of judgmentalism. We all need Jesus just the same. Don't write off a Rahab. Pray for them. Encourage them. Speak to them. Be yourself with them. Love them. Second, the gospel is very powerful, so share it. Seems to me the spies needed to hear the gospel again from Rahab so that they could go back to Joshua and share it with him. The gospel is very powerful. The Lord God, the Lord Almighty, is Lord of heaven and earth. He is our God. Do you believe that? What Jesus accomplished on the cross, do you understand it? Is it true for you? Does it need to be true again? Has it grown cold? The gospel is very powerful. So share it. Third point, be prepared to put your life on the line for what's right. Put your life on the line for what's right. Rahab did that. She realized that the God of Israel is the one true God, that there was no future in Jericho, that she could be redeemed and perhaps even have a fresh start if she put her life on the line. Sometimes you just have to take a stand and do what's right. And that may be costly, but if you trust in the Lord, you know it's worth it. Be prepared to put your life on the line. Fourth, show kindness or chesed love to others, just as Christ has shown chesed love to you. Remember that while we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us. Show kindness, show mercy, keep your promises. Let the gospel be the compass of your life. Understand and learn of the character of God, how he brings justice and mercy together. Fifth, remember there is only one true God. There's many gods in our world. There are many idols that we make. Get rid of them. There's only one God who can save you. Rachel worked that out. Are there gods in your life that you need to get rid of? Get rid of them. There's only one true God, so worship him. Worship him. Can I suggest too, don't be found dead in Jericho. That's what they're different ways. Don't be found dead in Jericho, or don't be found dead in Jericho. Know where your real home is. Don't dance with the devil. The scarlet thread hanging from that window in Rahab's house was a lifeline out of a death pit. This world is a death pit for many people, but there is a lifeline, just one, to lay hold of. Don't be found dead in Jericho. Instead, live your life for Jesus and you won't regret it. Live your life for Jesus and you won't regret it. That scarlet thread is the promise of God's grace. It points forward to the cross. It's a lifeline. It's a sign of God's gospel of grace. It's still powerful today. So cling on to the promise. Hang on to Jesus. Tie that thread in the window of your heart that says, I believe in you, Lord. I trust in you. My life is bound up in yours. I trust you to return in victory, to take me home to be with you forever. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when we don't trust in you, but we worship the gods of this world and we live our lives in Jericho, the death pit. Oh, Lord, renew our faith, renew our courage, renew our joy in you. Let us learn from Rahab how to truly live. Let us not be constrained by our past, but defined in Christ. Let us look forward to the future you have prepared for us, that we too might be bound into the family line of Christ and spend eternity with you, our King and Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.